Well, you'll find your text both on the screen and in your bulletin today. Or if you want to look up in your Bible, Isaiah chapter 44, verses 6 through 8. Isaiah chapter 44, verses 6 through 8. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me. Since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared to you? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. The Church of Jesus Christ lost a great champion a couple of weeks ago with the death of Ravi Zacharias. You know, that came on rather quickly. His diagnosis for cancer was just a few months before his death. And yet, those of you that kind of followed him saw that God was gracious to him, even in his death. But Ravi Zacharias was one of the great apologists of the Christian faith. Not apologists as in making apology for the Christian faith, but an apologist meaning one that gives reason why one should believe in the gospel of Christ. And Ravi Zacharias had a really good knack of being able to put the serious questions of life and death into a form that most people can understand. Now, Ravi was well known for the fact that he said that all of life, every bit of life, can be understood within the framework of four questions. And those four questions relate to origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. And here are those questions. Where do I come from? What's my origin? What gives life meaning? What makes life meaningful? Also, how do I differentiate between that which is good and that which is bad? How can I tell the difference between good and evil? What is the basis for morality? And the fourth question being, well, what happens to a human being when he or she dies? What is my destiny? What's going to happen to me? Origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. And those are all questions that any thinking human being needs to wrestle with. Now, we find in our text today that God asks of us a question. And that question is one that actually applies to each and every one of Ravi's four questions. And God asks us in our text today, who is like me? Now, I want you to realize if you get the answer to that question right, if you actually get the answer to the question, who is like God, who is like me, if you get that right, then all of Ravi Zacharias' questions are easy to answer. But if you get the answer to this question wrong, then I contend with you today that it's impossible to coherently answer any of Ravi's four questions. You may attempt to answer them, but you can't have any coherence in doing so. If you answer God's question, who is like me, correctly, then you will automatically have the answer to all the rest of those four questions. In fact, I'd venture to say you'd have the answer to every question concerning life. So God asks in our text, who is like me? Now at first it might appear this question could have a number of possible answers. However, if you look more closely, there are only two answers to this question, and they are as follow. You can either answer, no, there is no one like you, or you can answer, yes, there is someone or even a number of someones like you. It's really just very binary. No or yes. No is the correct answer. Yes is the incorrect answer. If you answer that God has competitors or rivals or equals, then you cannot in any way conclusively answer any of Ravi's four questions, and you're left adrift at sea, a sea of uncertainty. If you answer that God has no competitors, that He has no rivals, that He knows no equals, then all these four questions get answered easily and quickly. And as a result, you have a solid foundation for your life and for your faith. You see, the correct answers to Ravi's four questions are as follows. Assuming that we have said no, there are no competitors to God. So the first question, where do I come from? I come from God, the only Creator. What gives life meaning? He does. And I need, as a result, to live in conformity to the purpose for which He created me. How can I know what is good and bad? Well, He's given His law. And it's according to His precepts that I should live, and deviation from those precepts is evil. What happens when I die? Well, I'm either going to suffer the consequences of my sin, or I'm going to live forever and enjoy His presence forever because of the work of Christ. Four critical questions, each and every one of them finding their answer in the person of the Lord God Almighty. So not only does God ask the question, who is like me in our text today, He actually answers it for us within these few verses. We're not left on our own trying to come up with an answer. God knows that this is of supreme importance, and it's so important they can't leave us to our own devices. He wants us to know the answer, and so He gives it to us through His revelation in this passage in order to keep us from coming to the wrong conclusion. He begins doing so by giving us His titles in verse 6. He is the Lord. He is the King of Israel. He is the Redeemer. And note there, He's not just Lord, He is also the Lord of hosts. In other words, He is Lord over all of the angelic beings. His reign is not just here on earth, but His dominion extends to every corner of this universe. There is no other like Him, and there are none who can rightfully claim any of these titles, even though there are those who try to usurp these titles. Unfortunately, that happens with us. Who's the Lord of my life? Sometimes, if we're honest, it's me. Sometimes it's me trying to accomplish my will. And in that case, I'm a usurper because He alone is Lord. Also here in verse 6, He tells us that He is the first and the last. There are none before Him, and there will be none after Him. He is from eternity, and He will continue into eternity. He is infinite, He is timeless, and He is without equal. Before there was anything, He is. Now notice I didn't say He was. God always is. When He revealed Himself and gave His name to Moses, He told him, I am who I am. He is the ultimate being because He always is being. He is. There has never been a time that He did not exist in His perfections. In fact, actually, we can't even speak meaningfully about this because notice I just said there has never been a time. But time is something that He created. He lives outside of time. But there has never been any moment, any time, any eternity, anything in which He did not exist in His perfections, and there never will be. He will always exist in those same perfections. He will always be. He always is. He always is the I Am. He is before all things, because He has created all that exists. Now, scientists and astronomers keep looking at the nature of the universe, and they keep pushing the boundaries back, and we continue to see that the universe is even larger than we can begin to imagine. And honest astronomers will say we haven't even scratched the surface as to how great and huge and big this universe is. But recognize that all of it, every single star, every single supernova, every single black hole, every quark, every phaser, everything, every molecule in this universe is something that He has created. And there is nothing that exists that He has not created. And yet He is greater still. He exists outside of the universe that He exists, even while He inhabits the universe that He exists. That alone should show us that there is no one like Him. But He also, if we haven't gotten the message yet, He also very directly answers the question, who is like me, here in verse 6. He actually tells us, besides me, there is no God. All of the so-called gods of this world are imposters. There is only one God, there are no others. All of the so-called gods that people worship are but idols of their own imagination, idols that they have created. Those things cannot save, for He alone is the Redeemer. Those things are not deserving of any worship or any attention, because He alone is the first and the last. Anytime that we devote worship or honor or attention to that which is not God, we are robbing God of what rightfully belongs to Him. Remember that when our culture asks you to bow down to the idols that they have created, and they are many. You cannot bow the knee to Baal and worship at the same time the living God. You cannot. We are being asked to bow down to all sorts of idols today. Don't fall into the trap. You cannot bend your knee to anything that is not God and at the same time expect to receive His blessings. He will not honor those who do not honor Him. Now, if we're still unsure of His uniqueness, when we come to verse 7, He actually calls on us to name any rivals that we might think that He has. And He says, if you think that there's anyone like God, then you're obligated to proclaim it. Now stop and think for a moment as to how important this actually is. If God is not unique, if God actually has rivals and equals, then they deserve to be heard. If the Lord God Almighty of the Bible is not the only Redeemer, if there are other Redeemers, then we're obligated to acknowledge His competitors. Now, who is going to come forward and introduce a rival to God? If there is one, then don't be shy in proclaiming it. That's what He says. That would be your obligation. If God has any competition, then speak about it. But as we know, there are no rivals, there are no competitors. And we find here in this passage that He in His uniqueness has chosen a people for His possession long ago. And it is He and He alone who can declare what is going to come to pass. Now, anyone can tell you what's happened in the past. Well, I'll rephrase that. Because unfortunately, we have a lot of people today who are engaging in selective memory and they're trying to obliterate the past. They're trying to obliterate the things that have happened in the past. There's a wholesale rewriting of our history right now. But if people are honest, they can tell you what's happened in the past. But there is only one who can tell us what is going to happen in the future. And that's because it is a future that he has already ordained to come to pass. Now, this people that he chose also included the prophets. And we find time and again in the prophecies of the Old Testament that God is speaking and he's telling what's going to happen in the future. Centuries before the birth of Christ, he announced multiple things about the coming of Christ. He announced where Jesus would be born. He announced how he would live. He told the exact circumstances of his atoning death. And he showed us through his prophets that he not only knows the future, but he's actually directing it. That's one thing that no competitor to God can ever do. They can't tell you what's going to happen in the future. And most of the time they get the past wrong as well. Now verse 8 begins with the proper conclusion that we should make when we hear these things. Fear not, nor be afraid. For those of you in our Bible study this morning, does that sound familiar? What did Jesus tell Jairus when the people said that his daughter was dead? Don't be afraid. Only believe. A recurring theme all the way through Scripture, as I mentioned this morning. Fear not, nor be afraid. And when you really stop and think about it, what is there to fear when you actually belong to the one who has no equal? Why be afraid when you trust in the one who holds the future in his loving hands? Now, I was joking with my dad yesterday, or really on Friday. When I wrote this, it was yesterday, but Friday. And I was talking about how many of the things that we say in innocence are condemned by the politically correct crowd. Now, I won't get into the topic of our conversation, but he did say something to me as we were talking about this. And he says, well, what can they do to me? And my reply to him was kind of an off-the-cuff reply. But here's why I said it. I said, well, you know, they can kill you, but they can't eat you. Now, something similar is at work for us. The enemies of the faith can kill us, but they cannot destroy us. And even if they do kill us, it's only because our loving Father allows them to do so. We're not to fear men. They cannot destroy us. They never could. They could never, ever, in a billion years, snatch us from the Father's hand. Nothing, nothing, nothing can ever separate us from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus. If you don't believe that, read the end of Romans chapter 8. You see, when he tells us in verse 8, I have told you from of old and declared it, he's actually telling us that even if bad things come, he's still in control. He reminds us of Paul's words when Paul told us that all, and told Timothy and tells us as well, that all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, that's not a maybe statement. It actually says all those who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Could be that we're not persecuted because we're not living godly lives in Christ Jesus. Maybe we're keeping our mouths shut when we ought to be opening them. Maybe we need to be living out our faith in such a way that people take notice and they hate us the same way they hated our Savior. I'm not saying that we need to go out and entertain and ask for and say, come on, throw rocks at me and beat me. But we ought to go out in the truth of the gospel and the truth of God's word and endeavor to live lives that are holy and pure as he desires of us. And if the world hates us for that and persecutes us for it, then come what may. Don't be surprised, as Peter tells us, of the fiery trials that we go through. In fact, expect it. And expect it all the more as these days grow more and more wicked. If there ever was a time for us to boldly proclaim, thus saith the Lord, it's now. You see, we live in a world that has set itself adrift. A world that worships idols, a world that rejoices in perversion, a world that hates our Lord. A world that turns justice on its head and calls what is evil good and what is good evil. And yes, it might cost us to stand up for the principles, precepts, and commandments of the Lord. But that is a very small price to pay compared to the outcome of denying Christ. This is the time for us to be His witnesses. This is the time to boldly proclaim His excellence. This is the time to clearly present the gospel message of salvation in Christ Jesus. In the same way that we would be under obligation to proclaim any rivals that God has, and He has none, we are to proclaim Him as the unique one. It is He who has made us. It is He who sustains us. It is He who has given us our purpose, and He Himself is our destination. He is the only fit object for our worship. I want you to realize that everyone worships. Worship is a natural condition of mankind. Everyone worships. Unfortunately, most people don't worship correctly. Only the people of God worship in spirit and in truth. We are to be His witnesses, and so as a result, don't cower before those who can do you no eternal harm. You see, there are no other gods. There is no other rock. The only foundation upon which we can safely build is the foundation of Jesus Christ. We know no other foundation. We know no other rock. Only He is the solid rock upon which we are to build. And everything else is sinking sand. I want you to realize at the end of your life, you're only going to have to deal with one question. And that one question is this. You won't be asked if you're good enough. You won't be asked if you worked hard enough. You won't be asked if you were kind enough. You're only going to be asked this one question. What did you do with Christ? If you repented of your sin and you put your full faith and trust in Him, then you will answer correctly. If you trusted in anyone or anything else, then you will answer incorrectly. Because you will have incorrectly answered that question, who is like me? Because you will have thought that something else is like God. Trust in Christ and hear well done. Trust in anything else and here depart from me. One question. What did you do with Christ? If you trusted in Christ, then you know where you have come from. Your origin is in Him. If you have trusted in Christ, then you know that all of your meaning is tied up in Him. If you have trusted in Christ, then you know that His word is good and to disobey it is bad. If you have trusted in Christ, then you know where you are going when you die. You are going to Him. He is your hope, and He is your reward. By the same token, those who have not trusted in Christ can also know the answers to these questions, even if they don't accept them. Their origin is in Him. He has created them, even if they deny it. Their denial does not negate the truth. As to meaning, they were created to worship God, even as they rebel against Him. As to good and evil, God has given them a conscience, even if they continue to sear it in their sin and refuse to obey Him. And when they die, they face judgment, a judgment that they will not survive. They will be found wanting, and they will be separated from God forever in the torments of hell. It's my prayer today that we know the gospel, but even more than knowing it, that we hold fast to it. We fully acknowledge that we, each and every one of us, has rebelled against God's holy law. We are, as we recognize, fully deserving of the penalty of hell and eternal separation from God as a result of our sin. We believe that Christ has come in the flesh, lived a perfect, sinless life, died a cruel and undeserved death, and that His death has resulted in our life. We rejoice that He has risen from the dead and that He now sits at the right hand of God the Father, making continual intercession for all of His children. We look forward to His coming again, either in glory, in bringing just judgment to this world, or personally for each one of us in order to take us to Himself in death. We trust in no other. We hope in no other. We worship no other. Who is like God? Who is like Christ? There are none like Him. There is no other rock. There is no other Redeemer. There is no other God. We are His by faith, and we are His by love. Isn't that something worth proclaiming? Isn't that something that should open our mouths in praise, not just in this setting, but in every day, in every situation?